existing big telephone staff track. Again, we're actually, it's good to see half their faces. That's what we should say, really, because that's about all we're seeing today, half faces. But it's great to have the kids going downstairs again and so many helpers to be with them. And boy, that's a big part of coming to a church. It's good to have your whole family come to a church, not to leave anybody behind. And we're so glad to have all of you here. Visitors or people that are attending today. Hey, well, we are moving ahead through the book of Acts. And Acts is such an exciting book. It's the, really, you might say it's the Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills them and then empowers them to go and share the good news with others. We've been reading all the way up to chapter 13. Last week we delved into half of chapter 13. And we'll finish up the rest today, verses probably 29 all the way till the end. And it's an exciting time. Last week we talked a lot about the changing of the seasons as officially summer came upon us last Saturday at 2:44 in the afternoon. So then I can officially say happy summer to some of you. But in the same way that summer days are, daylight is much longer than the nightfall, and warmer temperatures are much more common than the cold temperatures are, though, as I was talking with my good neighbor Josh yesterday, we were enjoying that cool breeze that came in. It's been so glorious to have that. Kind of unusual, but it's holding off the heat of summer for a while. But things are heating up with the church, no doubt about it, as the first 12 chapters were the gospel being brought to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now it's going to go to the outermost parts. As Paul and Barnabas are going to go on their first missionary journey, you might say, joined by John Mark, who they think was the same John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. But it says, as we read last week, that the Holy Spirit sends them out. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak to them? Probably through the church leaders and the prophets that were there, that were gathered. They could have been Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. We don't know. But it says they prayed, and then the Spirit told them to send them out. So they left. They sent them from Seleucia to the island of Cyprus. Barnabas and Saul going from Seleucia to Cyprus, which was Barnabas' hometown. They arrive in the town of Salamis, go to the synagogue, and preach from the scriptures the good news of salvation. So we said it was brought to you by the letter S last week. If you're a Sesame Street fan, S was the letter last week, no doubt about it. So again, Saul, sent by the Spirit, to set sail to Seleucia, towards Cyprus, back to the town of Salamis, at the synagogue, reasoning from the scriptures the message of salvation. And that was the way it was always done. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And Gentiles were all non-Jews. They were Gentiles, that word means nations, the other nations. God chose the Jews to bring his word to the others, to show himself through that race of people, not because they were greater or bigger. As a matter of fact, they were one of the lowliest, but yet God wanted to magnify himself through this people. So again, we read the Old Testament, we read through Abraham, we read through Moses, David, all the way up to the Messiah, Jesus, who, of course, was a Jewish carpenter. And it's an exciting story. And now, again, we're in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pick it up this week. Again, I'd like to read, starting with verse 20, let's see, how about we'll say 26, I believe it is. And that, I'll catch up real quick. As they set sail, of course, they set sail, they're on a new mission. And if you'd like to take notes in your little insert there, although last week I actually had hoped to cover six little new things that were in this new season of the church, we got to one. I didn't do so well with my timing last week. It was a 20-minute introduction last week with Father's Day and everything else. So when I finally got around to reading through the book of Acts, boy, I was scurrying a little bit. So, new mission being sent out to the island of Cyprus. And that's where we're going to pick up as they get to this town of Salamis. And right away, I think they'd be greeted by a parade or something because it was Barnabas' hometown. It would be like Josh, let's say Josh, gets to be 19 years old, and he's 16 now, or 15, and he's praying for the Lord. The Lord says, Josh, I'm going to send you to Julian. But Josh is the one from Julian. I know that place well. And that's what happened with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was from Cyprus, so he knows the place really well, and that's a big advantage. But they get there, they think it'd be a parade for welcoming back Barnabas, like welcome back Barnabas, hometown hero. But that's not what happens at all. It says that they were met immediately. They found a certain sorcerer. They were confronted by a sorcerer. It says a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which actually means son of Joshua or son of the Savior. But this guy had nothing to do with the Savior. He was a sorcerer. And he was a personal assistant to the governor, whose name was Sergius Paulus. And when Sergius Paulus heard that Paul and Barnabas had come to the island, well, he wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. But this sorcerer kept them, he tried to keep them away from the governor so that they wouldn't influence him. And so Saul, of course, whose name is now Paul, as of verse 9, looks intently at him. Elymas, his name is Elymas, which actually means wise or crafty. So he had the name Elymas, he had the name Bar-Jesus. But here's what Paul calls him. Paul says, he confronts him in verse 10 and says, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." That's rated PG right there. That's pretty heavy. Those are pretty heavy words from Paul. He doesn't try to mince words or try to coddle him. He calls him out. He calls him an enemy of all righteousness. And somehow Paul cast judgment on him, and he says he loses his sight for a season. He can't see. And it says, immediately a dark mist fell upon him, verse 11, and he needed someone to lead him around by the hand. Then the proconsul, the governor, Sergius, believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So number two there on our little outline was new opposition. It's new opposition that this is somebody that we haven't seen before in the book of Acts, but really, you might say it's the old deceiver. The Bible calls the devil the dragon of old. In Revelation 12, 9, as you see in your notes, it says, the same old serpent as described in Revelation 12, 9. And again, the devil hasn't changed. He might take new names and new tactics, but we have an enemy. We have an adversary, the devil, the Bible says. And his mission is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's all he exists for. He's a fallen angel. Obviously, he rebelled against God. According to the book of Job and Isaiah, so a third of the angels with him. And so there's this demonic influence. And a sorcerer certainly is given over to demonic influence. Sorcery is no game. Sometimes we make it out to be something that's lighthearted and funny, but the truth is, these things are, in the Bible, are always condemned. Whenever sorcery is mentioned, it's always in an evil light. The use of spells, or divination, sneaking with the dead, incantations, it's always condemned. It's always made reference to an evil practice. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6, King Manasseh is condemned for his many evil practices, and it says one of them is sorcery. It says he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of Hinnom and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery to deal with mediums, with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So they have this fascination with the dead and conjuring up messages from the dead and things like that. The Apostle Paul lists sorcery as one of the many sinful practices that marks the lives of people who rejected God. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's in the letter to the Galatians. And the Galatians were no strangers to sorcery. There was a lot of these practices going on. The Egyptians, the land that Moses came to, sorcery was one of the most common elements in the culture of the Egyptians. We see it in sorcery in the kingdom of Babylon, especially in associating with King Nebuchadnezzar. The two that opposed Moses, Jannes and Jambres, or it's a sorcery and magic. And again, it's always an attempt to bypass God's power, God's wisdom, and give it to the imposter, to Satan instead. So now in our culture today, it always troubles me when we kind of play with sorcery. We make it available as a board game. We make it you can see it in a cartoon. You can see it in some of those popular shows on television. But yet the Bible says it's not a toy. It's nothing to be joked about. And again, not just for the Old Testament, but for the New Testament, for us too. We don't want to open ourselves up to those things. I'm counseling a young man now who, while he was using a lot of drugs, he opened himself up to sorcery and mediums and searched out psychics and was reading tarot cards. Now, he's come to Jesus Christ since then, but those things from his past still tend to roll around in his head and torment him. And he always asks me, please pray for me. I'm hearing these voices still that are telling me that Jesus, you know, he doesn't have any power. He's not real. And he even names the name of this demon when he talks to me. And so I pray for this young man. But these things don't let go easily. And again, not a toy to be played. It's like playing with fire, literally. The person playing with it is going to get burned. So just a warning there. But again, new opposition, same old devil making those plans. Verse 9 comes up, and again, I'm paraphrasing some of these things, catching up to verse 26, but verse 9 is kind of skipped over. It's not given much fanfare, but it's important. Verse 9 says this, and we can skip it over too if we were reading through it. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas and, of course, judged him. Now, Saul. The name Saul, Jewish name, means appointed one. The name Paul means puny one. It's where we get our word for pawn in the chess set. So people think, well, did he take that name himself? Did God give him that name? It's definitely a name of humility. And I think that Saul, in his former life, before he came to Christ, was a powerful man, a Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. He grew up under the teaching of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi that ever lived. And it says he persecuted Christians to the death. You know that. We read that already in Acts chapter 9. And I think in his desire to have this new identity in Jesus, he takes on the name Paul. Puny one, tiny one, humble one. As if to say, yes, all those things in my life are true, but all those titles that I held, all that power that I had, it means nothing to me now in the light of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. As a matter of fact, Paul said this. He said, people were talking about Paul, great Saul, how powerful Saul. And Paul said this. He said, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All that stuff in the past, yes, it was part of my past, but God's put me in this position now, and I'm using that knowledge from the Old Testament to bring me the new covenant. But if anything else, I'd rather have you know me as Paul, humble Paul, and know Jesus and him crucified. Just the simple message of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose to new life, that we would have new life also. And so there's the name change. And so give me a little space there if you like to fill in things, I do. But if you do, it's new names. And again, names, not just for Saul, but also for us. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, again, they don't make any big deal about it, but I think it is a big deal. And it says this. And when Saul was coming from Tarsus, coming back. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Here it is, chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And you know, again, we can skip it over. They might have been called the followers of the way at one time. But whatever they were called, now they're called Christians. And I love the title. Some people see it as a put-down, but it's actually a title of honor for us who call ourselves Christians. That means we're Christ-like. We reflect Jesus Christ. It's as if, again, let's see. Oh, boy. I'll pick something random here. John. Growing up Dodger fans, of course, you know, maybe they looked at John and they said, oh, man, you know, you play in center field just like Dusty Baker, or you play second base, you're just like Davey Lopes, you know, and you go, man, thank you. What a great compliment that is. What a great thing to be associated with. Well, in the same way as Christians, boy, there's a lot of things that we say that couldn't call me. Before I was 16, I had a lot of names given to me. And you know what? They were just. I couldn't even say anything what I was called. But I remember when I was a senior in high school, I came to Jesus Christ as a sophomore, and then I was I was enjoying this newness of life, and God was ridding me of all these habits that I had. And, there was two girls that were in my typing class, and they came up to me, and they said, "You know, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure, but I said, I am, yes." They go, we knew it, because you were saying something, and we just knew it. And I thought, wow, Lord, you did a new work in me, because honestly, I was just a stonehead perverted loser, is the names I would have been given up until before I was 16. I mean, I had a bad reputation, a terrible reputation. But man, I thought to myself, somebody called me a Christian, I can't believe it. And I felt like, wow, Jesus, help me to live up to that title. Help me not shame your name in the things I say and do. And it was an honor for me. And so in the same way, the followers of Jesus are given the name Christians for the first time here. And we find in the scriptures that God does this. He gives new names to people and places throughout the whole Bible. We say Abraham, or he was called Abram, which means high father. God gives him the name Abraham, which means father of many nations, which of course he was, according to Genesis 12 and Genesis chapter 15. God says, hey, number the stars, Abraham, look up. Even though you're 88 years old, so will your descendants be. And he tells him, and from you all the nations will be blessed, Abraham. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, I'm 88 years old, but, he says, it's going to happen. Trust me. And we go on from there. He becomes the father of nations. And one, of course, that comes from Abraham's line is Jacob eventually. And Jacob, through Isaac, his name means heel catcher, or conniver, line cutter, trickster. You know, that's what the name is part of. And then God gives him the name Israel, which means governed by God. And my favorite comes up later in the Gospel of Matthew. When Simon Bar-Jonah, which he had Bar-Jesus, what Elymas was called, was son of Jonah, son of Joshua. So Simon, his name is given by Jesus, Peter, which means little rock, or I like to say Rocky. He's the original Rocky, so I really like that. And of course, Peter is given that new identity in Jesus Christ. He was a fisherman, but now Jesus says, hey, from now on, put your pole away for a while. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to catch men with the good news of Jesus. Wow, that's an awesome privilege. So new names and new reputations. And one day it says this in the book of Revelation, that Jesus promises a new name to those who overcome the devil, a new name that only they'll know. So who knows what those names are going to be, but it's great when you have something new. And again, our whole theme, newness in Christ Jesus. So finally, here we are. Verse 26. Let's read it together. We'll read it till the end, and then we'll pick up on our last three new things. We have new mission, new opposition, and new names, and then we're going to get down to number four, which is a new revelation. There's something that's going to be revealed or shown to the people that they didn't realize before. So here we go. 1526. We'll get up from there. Alright, well, I'll back that one, verse 25. Okay, so John the Baptist had come before Jesus, of course, preparing the way for Jesus. And this is following, by the way, this is follows Paul's exhortation. He spends 14 verses covering 1,500 years of Jewish history, which is amazing to think about it, that Paul, of course, knowing the Jews so well, he goes from Abraham through Moses to David and brings it up to Jesus in a minute and a half. So that's the point that he comes to John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest prophet that ever lived. He put him above Moses even. And so Paul says this, as John was concluding his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not the one who you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Here's the revelation. Paul, again, speaking to his fellow Jews and some Gentiles, he says this, "Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." He gives a history lesson, then he says, guess what? It's for us. It's right now, right here, today. And he says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Again, on the Sabbath day, they would read from what the forefathers, Abraham, Moses, David, they would lead up to it. They'd read the Torah, the Tanakh, and then it comes up. He says, and Jesus came through this line of Abraham and David. He brings it right to their hometown. It says, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence for Jesus, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with them from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Again, Paul, always including himself, he never distanced himself from his fellow Jews. He loved them dearly. Verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of the mercies of David. I'm reading from NIV, by the way. So it was also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. And again, we said last week, David was the esteemed hero of the Jews, as was Abraham, as was Moses. So Paul masterfully connects Jesus, of course, to the heroes of the faith. And you can read about those ones in the book of Hebrews. And he brings it up to Jesus. And so he says, now, verse 36, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And again, under Moses, there was a covering for sin. The Levitical priest, through the line of Aaron, would make that, on the Day of Atonement, would make an offering for the sin of all the people. He laid the hands on one goat and slay it. The other goat he would let go away. The scapegoat would go. But yet, there was always a sacrifice made for the sins of the people. But Paul knew that what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus accomplished in his own body as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Even today, if you are a practicing Jew, on the Day of Atonement, which is in the fall, they give themselves, of course, to prayer and to confession of sin, the reading of the first five books of the Bible. They memorize much of it. I admire some of the Jews who can commit so much of the scriptures to memory. I'm ashamed of myself, but I can hardly get through a verse sometimes without having to look to see where it's at. But there's no offering anymore. Obviously, there's no temple to offer the sacrifice anymore. And so there's this missing element. The sacrifice is not there. And so when we share with our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Jewish friends, we say, well, Jesus was the final sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Just like Moses offered up the Passover lamb, so the angel of death would pass over the house, so too was Jesus offered up as the final sacrifice. And death will not reign over us. We're not going to fall into judgment and condemnation because Jesus took our sin when he went to the cross. Our sin was judged on the cross, never to be brought back down again. We don't have to bring up any of our sins. I don't want to recount my sins from, you know, for my 55 years. I'm 56 now. At my birthday, I say, Lord, I don't even remember those first few years of my life of just sinfulness. And still, of course, I'm caught in sin, but I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't count our sins against us, that we're white as snow, and he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. But again, I'm so glad Paul gives me an example of just knowing a few Old Testament scriptures to bring the gospel to the present day. If you know just a few things from Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah, especially Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22, which speak of Jesus being crucified and you know, 1,000 years before crucifixion was even being practiced, then David's writing about crucifixion in Psalm 22. Heavy stuff. So Paul preaches and he brings it to them, and then he gets to verse 39, and he says this. He says, through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. So your next blank there, number 5 in the bulletin, is a new covenant. A new covenant. These Jews knew the old covenant. That's all they grew up with. There was no New Testament. This wasn't compiled. for a long time after Paul lived. But Paul, of course, knew that. Yeah, God's word is the same today, tomorrow, today, and forever. So Paul would take this Old Testament and bring it to life. But he says, now we're in the new covenant. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Again, blood of bulls and goats, the Old Covenant had its time. It was all a foreshadowing of things to come. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. That's why when he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is fulfilled, it is accomplished. And he meant all those things leading up from the law and the prophets to him. Now, how do we know that? How can I say that with certainty? Well, again, remember in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, on the day Jesus rose again, it says Cleopas and another disciple were on the road walking to Emmaus. And Jesus is walking too. He had just risen from the dead. And these disciples meet him, and he again, I know I've shared this way too many times, he puts on the ruse. He says, what's going on, fellas? And they say, have you been living under a rock? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going on? And he says, what happened? And they begin to tell him about Jesus, right? And Jesus is listening. And they begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. And then they come to that point, they say, you know, and this is 3 days later, and he should have rose again, and we still haven't seen him, and we just don't know what to think. And of course, Jesus says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written. Don't you know these things had to be fulfilled that you're talking about? And it says this. It says, at the beginning of the prophets and Moses, Jesus opened to them all the teaching about himself in the Old Testament. And so, but how did Jesus say it exactly? I can't even do it justice. It says, at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Oh, it's close. And so he opens their eyes. He gives them this revelation that Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. And he does that for us still today. As I'm reading through Isaiah or Jeremiah, and I read about, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, I think, well, that's Jesus. When I read in Genesis where Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain, and Isaac, they were walking, and Isaac says, well, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, there's the rope, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, son, the Lord provided himself a sacrifice. And he provided himself a sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice. Now, he provided a lamb that day, of course, a ram that was caught in the bushes. But ultimately, prophetically, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice that God provided, his own son. Amazing. So moving on. He gives them a warning. He says, now, take care, verse 40, that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And he reads from the book of Habakkuk. It says, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone were to tell you. Again, prophetically speaking, of Jesus coming. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Again, they always went to the synagogue first. Any town that had 10 or more Jews, there was a synagogue, and that was the place they would share. Verse 42, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw that they saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on them. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And this is what the Lord has commanded us to do. He said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Remember this, too. For the first few years of the book of Acts, the church was 100% Jewish. If you think about the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, the people gathered there because every Jew was supposed to go to Jerusalem. They gathered there at the in-gathering, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and comes like a rushing mighty wind, falls upon them. Peter preaches the gospel, and it says, and 3,000 were saved that day. Well, those are 3,000 Jews who are now Messianic Jews. They are Jews. You don't throw your Judaism out the window. You still enjoy your customs of your family, the things you did, but now you put your trust in the Messiah. So that's what you would call a Jewish person that comes to Jesus Christ, a Messianic Jew. They've come to that place. Again, the largest Messianic Jewish congregation in the United States is in San Diego. Barney Kasdan is leading this congregation. It's huge. So Paul never leaves a sermon out without bringing up the sacrificial death of Jesus and the glorious resurrection. You'll never see a sermon without it. And that was something that was told to me when I became a pastor, was don't ever leave the death of Jesus and the resurrection out of a time. And I'm striving to do that, because really, if nothing else is said, if somebody at least hears about the sacrificial death of Jesus, that he offered himself as a sacrifice, and then, of course, take our sins to the cross with him, and then the glorious resurrection, showing that he was who he said he was, and that we have the hope of eternal life. If they forget everything else in your sermon that goes way too long, then at least they'll remember that. That will be good enough. And praise the Lord for that. So, Paul gives this revelation. Now we get to number 5. He gives us he shares the new covenant again. So, new names, or new mission, new names, new opposition, that's the wrong order, new opposition, new names, new revelation, new covenant, and that brings us to the last one. And this is, again, the word new, it's inside, embedded in the word, of course, it's being renewed in the Spirit. And I shared this last week. As we go on, I want to read until the end here. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, filled with jealousy. 46, covered that. 47. For this is what the Lord has been commanding us to do. I made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48 to the end. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from that region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They get renewed and refreshed in the Spirit of God. And I think that's so important after pouring out their bodies, the Word of God, they're tired. They're very tired. And the same is true with us today. We can go forth to a place, and we can be excited about bringing God's Word to a people, but you know what? Not everybody will receive it. Many will reject it, and you might even be scoffed at or mocked for your faith, but the Spirit of God always replenishes us. And the way that Peter put it in Acts chapter 3, he says, times of refreshing come upon us. And so when we go out there and share Jesus, whether it's in word or deed, whether we're just loving somebody else in the name of the Lord, or we're sharing the gospel like this, we can get tired. As a matter of fact, when you get rejected so much that you can say, man, Lord, maybe I'm the wrong guy. Maybe, you know what, maybe you picked somebody else and I thought it was me, but it's not me. Not true. Never true. We get tired, we get defeated, we might even get depressed. But then the Lord sends the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to come and refill us, rejuvenate us, and lift us back up. Because honestly, God doesn't want us walking around through life just tired all the time. And I find, honestly, I don't know what happened. I think I was 54. All of a sudden, I just felt tired, you know? And I feel tired, and I said, Lord, I'm tired of feeling tired. You know, I need you to strengthen me. And so I found myself calling out to God more and more, just for my physical strength, but also for my spirit. Just, Lord, please, I want to share your good news, Lord. I'm not feeling too confident today. Would you please fill me with the Spirit of God, that it would be your words that go forth and not my own? So I encourage all of us to call upon the Lord. Just like when we're driving our car, Tracy and Josh were driving up to Bridgeport. You know, they needed to fill their tank up. You know, Starlings, they were there too. You're hauling a trailer, it's heavy, you go up a few grades, all of a sudden it's like, man, I just filled up 170 miles ago, I gotta get gas again. Well, in the same way, we as Christians have to fill up our tanks. And the way we fill our tanks is by reading God's Word, by praying together, by coming like this to game day. You know, it's likened to a football game where you can watch the game from television, but to be at the stadium, it's neat, it's exciting. So that's what we fill up also. And again, by encouraging one another, singing songs, it's just And what do you do usually when you're taking a trip? You know, you turn on the radio, like, oh man, awesome, Matt and Eagles are playing, they're playing some good tunes here, you know? And you start singing along, and the music uplifts you in the same way. With the hymns we sing, they ought to bring us, they ought to lift our spirits up. So you walk out of church, not like, not tired, like, gosh, I'm so glad we made it through that. But you have to have to say, oh man, I feel good, I feel refreshed. And the bonus today is, you know, we're serving coffee and cookies for the first time in 3 months. So that's a bonus. But hopefully, the Spirit of God's going to fill us and do the big work there. Do the heavy lifting. So, renewed in the Spirit. Again, last word here. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't just go with the crowd. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you're going to be able to determine God's will, His pleasing and perfect will. And in that way, our minds get, you know, this, boy, things happen every day. You watch the news, you watch a show, and you think, oh man, that got into my mind. I don't even want it in my head anymore. I wish that wasn't there. And so we pray, God, please take that, whatever that is, out of my head. I don't want to be thinking about that. And so God's word refreshes and renews our minds even. And that's an encouraging thought. So with that, I'm going to leave it at that. And we're going to move on to Acts chapter 14 next week. Maybe. I don't know. Ken's might preach on Acts chapter 14. He might preach on something different. But he'll be up here. And so glad for that. Ken is a real Bible scholar, by the way. Talk about a guy who knows the Old Testament. He knows it well. But he always brings the Old Testament to the New Testament. So enjoy that time next week for sure. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. And again, I encourage you as we leave here, ask for God's strength and mercy. And again, if you're not at that place, you've never come to that place to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, make this today. Maybe this is your day. Boy, just pray in the depths of your heart. And God hears that prayer. That's a pure prayer, a humble prayer. Let's do that. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this glorious early summer Sunday, Lord. We're glad to be here. And Lord, we thank you for your word that Luke wrote these things down, God, as he traveled with Peter and Paul, that he took the time to do that. You used Luke, Dr. Luke, as the writer of the book of Acts and the gospel of Luke. We're so glad, God, that we have this 2,000 years later to open your word. And it comes alive to us, Jesus. Thanks for your spirit. As the Holy Spirit fills us, it's as if it was written yesterday. And Lord, we know that you have a mission for us, Lord, and we ask that we will be open to that, God. Whether it's a new job we have, a new school year, a new neighbor, whatever it is, God, let us see that as our mission field, that we would bring the love of Jesus to our neighbors, Lord, in our actions and in our words. And that way, we represent you well. We don't want to shame your name, Jesus. We want to reflect you, Lord. We want to be your ambassador as if you're making your appeal through us. Thank you. And Lord, as we go through, Lord, we know we're going to have opposition even this week. Strengthen us with your spirit that we would not be stumbled or go into a depression, Lord. But we would just call upon you, Jesus. And you would show us new things in your word and refresh us with the spirit. And God, I'm praying too for anybody who might be here that would be listening to this message in a different way and would come to that point, Lord, where they would say, Jesus, boy, I've heard about you, but I've never known you as my Savior. Well, Lord, I pray that they would pray a prayer in the deepest parts of their heart like this. Dear Jesus, oh, forgive me, Lord. I have heard about you. I know about you. But now I want to know you personally. Lord, please forgive me my sins, Lord. Through the cross, Lord, let me know that I have eternal life and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, let me look forward to that day, that glorious resurrection day, Lord, that I'm going to be with you one day. And Lord, in that way, would you take away any fear that I have of death or dying? Knowing that, Lord, that you have a new beginning for me. This body will die, Lord. It's going to give way. But yet, you prepared a body for me in heaven, Lord, that is going to be mine forever. Lord, you said, let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in you. In your Father's house are many mansions, if it were not true, Lord, you would have told us. You've got to prepare a place for us so that where you are, we're going to be too. And Lord, you told us how to get there. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the way, the truth, and the life. And now, Lord, receive me, Lord, forgive me my sins once again, and give me that new life that I so badly want. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the cookies and the coffee and our kids that are that are downstairs enjoying the teaching of your word, and just a great start to our Sundays. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, well, I want to encourage you to sort of stay afterwards and help us with a little cleaning. It's really given us a boost. In first service, there was two vacuumers, two sanitizers, wiping everything down. We sprayed every chair in here with a disinfectant. We vacuumed the floors again. So if any of you are willing, it's like, oh, I've been sitting, I need some exercise. Maybe you can have the coffee and cookies first, then start working, that's fine. Whatever it is. But if you're able to stay for just a few minutes, we so appreciate that. If you have kids, no, take them and enjoy it. You don't have to help out here. Just enjoy your kids. And there's, I'll tell you what, let's see. Bill, could you bring the basket of cookies out? There's a basket of cookies in the kitchen. Could you get those? We bagged some cookies. Everybody gets three. I was being generous today. So three cookies in the baggie as opposed to two. So enjoy that. Try to get a bag there. One bag per person, please. And there's 30 cups of coffee. So, but make sure you get just, if you're going to get another cup, which is great if you do, use a different cup every time. There's single-serve creamer, single-serve coffee. And that way, it'll get you to lunch, hopefully, all right? God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you so much for coming.